السلام على سيد المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. All thanks and all praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We commence with the name of Allah and we send darood and salam upon the final messenger of Allah, Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For the past several weeks we have been discussing, actually for the whole month of Rabiul Awwal, we have been studying aspects and looking at aspects of the Khatm al-Nubuwwat, the finality of the prophethood of Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have been carefully examining what it means to the Muslim Ummah to believe in Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Out of 124,000 Anbiyas and Rasuls, prophets and messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the end, the final messenger that came was Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He came and he has been designated as Khatamun Nabiyyin. We also know he has been also appointed as the Sayyidul Anbiya wal Mursaleen. As such, that means to say he is the leader, the Imamul Anbiya, the Sayyidul Anbiya, the leader, the chief of all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet he came at the end as the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What are the reasons we are examining for him to have come as the final messenger at the end of the line of all the prophets? How does it pertain to the Ummah of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? What it means and what are the results of him being chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And so we have been examining and looking. We have dealt with 27 different aspects up to the end of last lesson. Last Sunday we looked at 27 different aspects of him being Khatamun Nabiyyin and Sayyidul Mursaleen. And in today's lesson we will examine further a few more aspects of him being the Khatamun Nabiyyin, final messenger of Allah, and Sayyidul Mursaleen, the leader of all the Anbiyas and Rasuls, and how it pertains to his Ummah, the Ummah Muhammadiyya, ala Nabiyyina alayhi salatu wassalam. What it means to us, to the Muslim Ummah. Do bear in mind also, if he came as the final messenger of Allah, then his Ummah is the final Ummah. No other Ummah is going to follow, no other Jama'at, no other congregation is going to follow Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which declares the finality of his prophethood as the one who received divine revelation. Divine revelation, wahi, has come to an end. It has been completed, it has been fulfilled, it has been perfected, it will not resume any longer. Wahi, the doors of wahi, of divine revelation, have been closed forever. Inspiration, yes, but revelation, no. So that aspect Khatam al-Nabiyyin includes, as I said, we have mentioned 27 different aspects, and we now proceed to the 28th aspect of what it means that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Khatam al-Nabiyyin and Sayyidul Mursaleen. Now bear in mind also, Khatam al-Nabiyyin means that he is the final messenger of Allah, and Sayyidul Mursaleen means he is the leader and the chief of all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which I've already explained its context. The 28th point that we make is that among the religions that preceded Islam was one particular religion that occupied, that was the largest preceding Islam, and that was the religion of the Bani Israel. That is the Ummah that was chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to precede the Ummah Muhammadiyya ala Nabiyyina alayhi salatu wassalam. They had the largest following. We simply say they were the Yahud and Nasara. The word actually used in the Quran to describe the Yahud and Nasara is the Bani Israel. So these Bani Israel, the nations of Israel, two prominent Anbiyas and Rasuls had come to them. One was Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wassalam, and the other was Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wassalam. These were the two prominent prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who preceded Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and their nations comprised the largest following of any religion, which was basically Judaism and Christianity. So when I say among the religions that preceded Islam were largely Christianity and Judaism. Judaism had a somewhat smaller following and Christianity had a larger following. The whole of Christendom was to be found in many of the states which the Sahaba Ikram conquered, such as the whole of Syria, larger Syria, which extended from the Lebanon, Palestine, right through almost into what is today known as Iran. All of that was a greater Syria. Also the whole or large part of Africa, North Africa in particular, followed the Christian religion. Almost the whole of Europe followed the Christian religion. So that means to say, and large parts of Asia were also under the Christian dominion. Wherever the Roman Empire had gone, all those nations had accepted Christianity. Judaism was a bit smaller, but that is due to their policy of not accepting anybody into the Jewish fold easily. But it was also a religion that was fairly prominent preceding Islam. So among religions that preceded Islam were largely Christianity and Judaism. There was also Magianism, call it Zoroastrianism, or call it the Persian religions. I use the term religions because fire worship, sun worship, worship of the heavenly bodies like Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam found at his time, these were the faiths of the people of Persia. They followed several religions, but the biggest one was they followed the religion of Zoroaster, and Zoroaster to them was like God. So vengeance, now as far as the religions of Christianity and Judaism are concerned, vengeance and retaliation with the intent of destruction became the idiom of Judaism, and love and compassion became the symbols of Christianity. The teachings of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wassalam, as far as his Sharia was concerned, was one based on an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That was violent retaliation. That of Christendom, Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wassalam, was exactly the opposite. A religion of peace, compassion, love, mercy. If you give the one cheek, turn the other cheek, and so on. All this was in Christianity, the exact opposite of what was for Judaism. And in the Quran Majid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spells out the religion of Judaism as follows. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَكَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ فِيهَا أَنَّ النَّفْسَ بِالنَّفْسِ وَالْعَيْنَ بِالْعَيْنِ وَالْأَنْفَ بِالْأَنْفِ والأذن بالأذن والسن بالسن صدق الله العظيم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this ayat, which is in Surah Ma'idah, fifth surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 45, Allah says, Allah ordained for them, meaning the Jews under Mosaic law, life for life, eye for an eye, nose for nose, ear for ear, tooth for tooth. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is here saying that the religion of Judaism was based on this law. وَكَتَبْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ فِيهَا أَنَّ النَّفْسَ بِالنَّفْسِ life for life, وَالْعَيْنَ بِالْعَيْنِ and an eye for an eye, وَالْأَنْفَ بِالْأَنْفِ and a nose for a nose, وَالْأُذُنَ بِالْأُذُنِ and an ear for an ear, وَالسِّنَّ بِالسِّنِّ and a tooth for a tooth. So this was the law of retaliation amongst the Jews, Judaism. As I said, this ayat is to be found in Surah Ma'idah, 5th Surah of Quran, ayat number 45. Now let us look at the commentary. So according to their scriptural doctrine under Mosaic law means the law of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam in his time, they would be their religious rights to avenge themselves according to their Mosaic law, they would be within their religious rights to avenge themselves and to retaliate in an equal and punitive measure. That is in accordance with the law of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. I have already mentioned earlier that the advent of Khatamun Nabiyyin wa Sayyidul Mursaleen Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam has abrogated, cancelled all previous religions and religious doctrines and laws. The Sharia of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam has abrogated, meaning it has cancelled all previous Sharias and all previous laws. Whatever applied under Nabi Musa alayhi salam and the Mosaic law and under the law of Jesus, Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, all that has been abrogated and cancelled by the Sharia of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is in accordance with the law of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who was Khatamun Nabiyyin, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His coming has abrogated all previous religions, religious laws and doctrines. And Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wa sallam himself has stated that if he were to appear during a time of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he would become a follower of the Sharia and the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Nabi Isa alayhi salam has also submitted this same line, that they would endorse the prophethood of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they would demonstrate their acceptance of his risalat, of his prophethood, by showing obedience to his sunnah and to his sharia. So what I'm saying is, Nabi Musa alayhi salam or Nabi Isa alayhi salam were to appear today, both of them would accept the sharia of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they would yield to it, they would submit to it. This means therefore that the above rules have been rescinded and abrogated and replaced by the Sharia of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is what makes Islam the predominant religion in the world today. The Islam brought to not only the Arab nations but to the entire mankind is thus the only religion for all the people, all the nations of the world. It is the complete and perfect deen, the way of life in belief, in worship, in morality, and in every other way. For Islam encompasses every aspect of human life like no other. Every aspect of human life like no other religion. It is the only religion acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala today for all nations of the world today and for all the peoples of the world. From the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam till the day of Qiyamah, Islam and the Sharia of Islam will be the only way of leading our lives. That is by the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the master of the universe. According to the biblical law of Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wa sallam, love, compassion, forgiveness and mercy were the prevailing laws, to the extent of turning the other cheek and showing mercy and kindness even to the enemy. This was also a form of extremism, and that is why Christians permitted their Pope, their bishops, and their clergy to be granted the right of penitence, which means that the right to forgive people in this world for sins committed by them on behalf of God. They called it the salvation. That is to say, even a priest, the Pope in particular at the head, has the right to forgive the sins of people. This was also a form of extremism, and that is why Christians permitted their Pope, their bishops, and their clergy to be granted the right of penitence. That is to say, to forgive people in this world for sins committed by them. And this they do, the Pope and his bishops and priests, they do so on behalf of God. Then also the belief that Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam's crucifixion was a great blessing because he died for the sins of men. And so his followers have been cleansed of all sins through the blood that he shed on the cross. That is the reason for their salvation, and because of this belief they have been absolved of all sin if they believe in the Trinity and in Jesus as the Son of God, and of being that Jesus is divine in nature with God the Father and the Holy Ghost. So Jesus is part of a Trinity. He has divinity within him, and so he died, and that is why they have been forgiven. That is their belief. Islam put an end to this kind of ridiculous beliefs, assertions and views. The purity and elevated nature of the deen of Islam comes forth in this ayat of the Quran Majid, wherein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَجَزَاءُ سَيِّئَةٍ سَيِّئَةٌ مِثْلُهَا فَمَنْ عَفَى وَأَصْلَحَ فَأَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الظَّالِمِينَ. صدق الله العظيم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the recompense for an injury is an injury equal thereto in degrees. But if a person forgives and makes a reconciliation, his reward is due from Allah, for Allah loves not those who do wrong. Surah Shura, Surah number 42, Ayat number 40. How pertinently and beautifully is the law of equal measure of recompense stated here in the Islamic code according to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Islam there is no way of revenge through retaliation which exceeds the limits and bounds of equality in meeting out the measure of injustice done to one. If one fears that in anger or frustration or hatred one will be excessive in retaliation, and one is likely to exceed the bounds in taking revenge, then it is wiser to forgive and to reconcile. For that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from the mu'mineen, muslimin, salihin. And for that measure of tolerance and patience, the rewards and blessings are great. This is the dimension of Islam introduced into human relationships, and it worked wonders for all those who obeyed and subscribed to it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah loves not those who do wrong, in other words, those who exceed the boundaries. Innahu la yuhibbu zalimin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah loves not those who do wrong, in other words, who exceed the bounds. Allah does not love them. Which means that, look, you can take exactly equal measure against those who have done you any harm, but do not exceed. If you forgive them, وَأَصْلَحَ فَأَجْرُهُ عَلَى اللَّهِ, if you make such a person maaf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَجْرُهُ, such a person's reward, عَلَى اللَّهِ, will be on Allah. Allah will reward the one who forgives, the one who has done him any harm. These are the beautiful measures that Islam brought about as a positive contribution to establishing working relationships between nations, between tribes, and between peoples. This is another significant contribution of the Khatimun Nabiyyin wa Sayyidul Mursaleen Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In his lifetime, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam proved this fact of how he brought about peace in Medina between the Aus and the Khazraj that had been fighting a continuous battle for decades. They had been fighting one another. Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came and established this law amongst them, the law of non-retaliation, of forgiveness. Then the result was that they became friends. They, both of them, the Aus and the Khazraj, became amongst the most prominent Ansars and Sahabas, and then eventually they rose to such high and elevated stature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has praised them in the Quran Majid. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has also spoken about that he has his disciples, meaning his followers, meaning his Sahabas, meaning his companions, were the finest ever given to any Nabi or any Rasul in entire history of mankind. Thus highly has Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoken about the quality and character of his companions. So what I'm saying here is that based on this, no retaliation, forgive, never mind, forgive them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as a result of forgiveness, will reward those who forgive those who have done them any harm. Because if you retaliate, you are likely to exceed the bounds. We know today what happened in Gaza, in Palestine, now recently. The Jews are following the Judaic law, the Mosaic law of retaliation, according to Torah, which has been abrogated by the code and the Sharia of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But can you see the excess, the excessiveness which they displayed there? And they justify it because they say it's according to their holy scripture. And that is why they do those things. But no such thing at all whatsoever. And Nabi Musa alayhi salatu was salam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if he were to come today, he would also subscribe to the Sharia of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let's proceed. This is another significant contribution of Khatam al-Nabiyyin wa Sayyid al-Mursaleen Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as far as the remarkable features came into being with the coming of the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the closing chapter to divine revelation coming to its conclusion. The perfection of religion was thus brought to an end with Islam, and no religion, no revealed book, no prophet will follow Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until the day of Qiyamah. This Sharia, this Sunnah, this Quran remains, and this Rasul will remain till the end of time, irreplaceable, unchangeable, unpervertible, final. That is what is meant by Khatam al-Nabiyyin. We proceed now from completing the 28th point to the 29th one, which is as follows. Another brilliant teaching and practice of Islam, bequeathed to Khatam al-Nabiyyin, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the one of inner and outer purification. That the inner self must be pure of all forms of shirk, idolatry, saint worship, object worship, material worship, and pleasure worship. The inside of a person, the heart of a person, must be clean, cleansed and purified of kufr, that is to say disbelief of all kinds, from nifaq, from hypocrisy, from doubt, shak, from uncertainty, regarding iman and a'mal, that is to say from the belief and deeds of Islam. One's yaqeen, one's iman must be absolute, total, 100% in all the Islamic aqa'id and a'mal, all the beliefs of Islam and all the acts of Islam. One must accept it without any doubt. This is what This is what I'm saying here. Inner purification means the heart must be totally clean, pure. The iman must be, the yaqeen must be absolute. There must be no shak, no doubt at all, no uncertainty at all. The Quran Majid commences by saying, Alif Lam Mim Zalikal Kitabu La Rayba Fih. Imagine the first statement that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes is that in this Quran express absolutely no rayb, no uncertainty, no doubt at all whatsoever. Proceed now to read the Quran. Everything in the Quran you must accept. Not a single word, a single line, or a single ayat, or a single belief or act expressed in the Quran must you have any doubt about. Nothing at all. Rejection comes afterwards. You must not even have a doubt. Such must be your yaqeen. All Muslims must also be always external. That was inner cleanliness and inner purification. Now, all Muslims must also be always externally clean and pure, such as their bodies, and in their clothing and in their dress. Muslims at all times, this ummah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam must always be externally clean and pure. Their bodies and their clothing and their dress must at all times be clean and pure. Even if it is old, it doesn't matter, but it must always be clean. These are essential for all Muslims to observe. They cannot observe salah, prayer, dua, or touch the Quran even without wudu. And if not clean, they must observe ghusl and bath according to the sunnah of ghusl. They cannot be clean unless they have washed themselves after going to the toilet to relieve themselves. Istinja, we call it. In other religions, for example, in Christianity, Judaism, and all the other isms, there is no teaching as to the condition of the outer self. One can pray after having had sex, or going to the toilet, or having drunk wine, or eaten pork, or done anything filthy. There is no restriction whatsoever. You can go and go and pray. Just put on your clothing and go and pray. There is no sense of inner cleanliness or outer cleanliness whatsoever. You can go to your church, to your synagogue. You can go to the temple, no problem at all, in whatever condition you are. You can have a bottle of wine, and then you can go and pray. No problem. You can have pork, anything haram you can eat, and you can go into your temple or your church, your synagogue, and you can pray. No inner cleanliness, no outer cleanliness. It doesn't say that if you do this, you must have ghusl. You must make wudu before you go to pray to your Creator and your Maker. Which has that? Only Islam. That was introduced by whom? In the Sharia of, in the Sunnah of Sayyidina wa Nabiina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look at all the religions even today. You will find only Islam has this prescription that you must wash yourself. You must not only be clean as far as your body is concerned, you must not only be clean as far as your heart is concerned, the inside, no doubt, which I mentioned first, but you must, your clothing must also be absolute. You cannot go there with filthy clothes. You cannot have on your clothes filth and dirt on and then go and make salah or recite Quran or make tilawat or make zikrullah. No ways. So the Muslims are observant of this. Where did they get? That is where the perfection of the deen of Islam comes in. And I have heard myself from reverts to Islam, people who have embraced Islam now in Europe, in November of last year, where I heard with my own ears where they are saying that, Morana, it is remarkable. This was in the masjid that I heard from them. They said, Morana, it is absolutely amazing to us how much emphasis Islam lays on purification. Inner and outer purification, we don't have anything like this. We came from Christianity and embraced Islam. We have no such ordainment. As a matter of fact, they told me, we have no teaching. You have a set known as the Sunnah. You say, this is how you wake up, this is how you sleep, this is what you recite, and this is what you do, this is how you walk, talk, meet, greet. Everything is prescribed for us. We have never known such teachings by our own Jesus or Moses. There is absolutely nothing we have. We don't have, we have never retained anything. But in Islam we find how you can actually go back and trace teacher by teacher the origins of each and every hadith and each every teaching of Islam and each and every act that we carry out. The origin can be traced to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Muslimin, you will be amazed how they look at it and they scratch their heads and they say they cannot comprehend how for 15 centuries Islam has preserved it. This is a contribution of the Sahaba Ikram Ridwanullahi ta'ala majma'in, how they kept it intact. A lot of thing was done to them to take it away. No religion has this. No Christian can say that this is the exact teaching of Jesus. This is how Jesus prayed. This is how Jesus lived. This is how he awoke. This is how he slept. This is what he recommended. This is how he spoke. This is how... Nothing, they have nothing like that. You will find 100 different paintings of Jesus, each one looking different from the other. We don't have anything like that. What we have is each and every word uttered by him, kept, preserved, intact up till today. Alhamdulillah for that. So here it is. Inner cleanliness, the heart must be absolutely pure. No doubt at all whatsoever, no uncertainty at all whatsoever, no shirk, no kufr, no doubt. Outer cleanliness, we must be physically absolutely clean. If we have done anything that invites us that we should make ghusl before we make our salah, we must go and make ghusl. We have no choice in the matter. We must simply do so. We must make wudu before we make salah, even if you are clean, but you make your wudu. So this is a tremendous teaching, and I have heard with amazement with that. I never thought of it. Only when they mentioned to me did I understand what it means to them to have embraced Islam and then to find the beautiful teachings of the deen of Islam. So I say to you, similarly, in non-Islamic religions, the inner condition is also of no serious consequence. A person may hold disbelief or be an agnostic or even an atheist, but there is no problem with that. They can go and pray, they can go into church, they can sing their hymns, they can clap their hands, stamp their feet, do whatever, they can pray as they want to. There is no prescription at all whatsoever as to inner or outer cleanliness. An atheist can go in there, he can clap his hands, he can stand up and sing the hymns. Doesn't matter, they're not interested in what his inner condition. He can be an agnostic, the one who doubts the existence of God. No problem, he can come and he can pray with the rest. Doesn't matter. His inner condition, no problem. He may be a hypocrite also, no problem there. Outwardly, he can be najis, no problem, he can go and pray. They have none of the ruling. This is what fascinates the people who embrace Islam, and they are so overcome with that explanations. So a person may hold disbelief or be an agnostic or even an atheist, but there is no problem with that as far as other religions are concerned. Islam introduced inner and outer cleanliness as a must. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran Majid, وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ وَسِيَابَكَ فَطَحِّرْ وَالزُّجْرَ فَحْجُرْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, very, I recited that wrong, let me recite it. وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ وَسِيَابَكَ فَطَحِّرْ وَالرُّجْزَ فَحْجُرْ. Sadaqallahu al-Azim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and your Rabb, Do thou magnify, make great the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and thy garments, keep them clean, and all abomination shun, everything that's haram, shun it. Keep away from all the things that are haram. Your clothes must be absolutely clean, and you must make great the name of Allah. You can only make great the name of Allah, in other words, engage in zikrullah, which means in salah we make zikrullah, in every ibadah we make zikrullah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, but keep, when you make zikrullah, see to it that your inner self is clean, that your garments are clean, and that you have shunned all forms of abomination. Surah Muddassir, 74th surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 3, 4 and 5. Once, I will now give you some examples. Once a man came into the presence of Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the second Khalifa of Islam, Hazrat Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. This was the time when Sayyidina Umar was very sick. It was just prior to his demise. He was very, very sick at the time. He had been stabbed very badly and he was dying of his wounds. So a person came to meet him, a young man. When this young man came in to meet Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala, he wore a trouser that was too long for him. And his trouser was hanging below his ankles. Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala cautioned him and advised him as follows. Through his pain, a man is dying in bed. But when he saw this person, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala became very upset. And this is what he said. He said, Ya Fata, irfa izaruka, fa innahu anqa lisawbika, wattaqa li rabbika. Young man, raise up your pants and put it above your ankles, for this will keep your clothes clean and pure, and it will also increase your taqwa, in other words, your fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala got up on one hand and told him this, Ya Fata, O young man, don't come to me in this manner. Ya Fata, irfa izaruka, raise your trouser above your ankles. Fa innahu anqa lisawbika, so that your clothes may not scrape the floor and pick up all the dirt. Therefore keep your clothes clean, raise it above your ankles. فَإِنَّهُ أَنْقَى لِسَوْبِكَ وَاتَّقَى لِرَبِّكَ, and it makes for purity and for fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your clothes will remain clean, and you are expressing your piety in this particular way by keeping your clothes clean. So this is what happened there. You will also increase your taqwa, your fear of Allah. In this account, we learn of the value attached in Islam to inner and external purity and cleanliness. By lifting his trousers to above the ankles, which is a great sunnah, one sees to the cleanliness of one's clothing and one's garments, which then does not sweep up the dirt on the floor, sweep up the dust and the grime and the filth on the floors that become attached to one's clothes. By taking this precaution of keeping one's trousers above the ankles, one expresses one's inner fear for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at where this matter is going. We see now what it mentions here. He says, by taking the precaution to raise your trouser above the ankles, what you are doing is you express your inner fear, your taqwa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also one's submission to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and one's obedience to the need to be always pure and clean in and out. So this is very, very important, young man, that you keep yourself clean, inner and outer. The 30th point we proceed now to is the following. The prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of the past were granted the blessings of saving and rescuing only their own nations and peoples. This is very important, this point. follow very carefully what I'm saying here. That all the prophets in the past, they were granted the blessing of saving and rescuing only their own nations and peoples. In other words, if anything happened, they can't rescue all the nations of the world. They can only save their own nations. They can only make dua for their own nations. They were restricted and limited to that. Only their own nations, their own tribes, and their own peoples, to the exclusion of all others. Now, let me give you an example. For example, under the Mosaic code of Nabi Musa alayhi salam, only the Israelites could be saved. As the saying goes, Inna arsala ma'ana bani Israel wa la tu'azzibhum. O Allah, dispatch the Bani Israel with me, and O Allah, do not destroy them. These are the words of Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. He could only, because he was a prophet unto the Bani Israel, so he can't ask for the Arabs, he can't ask for the others, he can only ask for the Bani Israel. So these are the words Nabi Musa alayhi salam used. Inna arsala ma'ana, O Allah, send with me to accompany me who? Bani Israel. وَلَا تُعَذِّبْهُمْ. And O Allah, this was when he left from Egypt to save his people, and they went from there. And of course, you know, in the wilderness 40 years they wandered around. But any case, وَلَا تُعَذِّبْهُمْ. And O Allah, do not punish my people. They were his people, what could he do? He had been sent to guide them. Yes, they were stubborn and rebellious people. They refused to listen to him, but he was sent to them. He can't make dua for anybody else. So he prays to Allah and he says that, O Allah, dispatch the Bani Israel with me, and O Allah, do not destroy them. Similarly is the Christian saying, which is, I have come to shepherd the Israelite flock. Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, I have come to shepherd the flock of Israel. These are the words used by Nabi Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. He couldn't ask for anybody else. He was a Nabi and a Rasul only for the Bani Israel. In the case, however, of Khatamun Nabiyyin and Sayyidul Mursaleen sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the whole of humanity enjoys the privilege of being considered as the recipients of the grace and the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Out of all the Anbiya's, only Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam could ask for the forgiveness, for the salvation, for the saving of the whole of mankind, all the nations of the world, all the peoples of the world, because he is Khatamun Nabiyyin, he is Sayyidul Mursaleen of the entire mankind. That is why he can ask for all. That's a very special privilege given to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. This, he enjoys the privilege of being considered as the recipients of the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The hadith dictates as follows: Al khalqu ayadullah, fa ahubbu al khalqa ila Allah man yuhsinu ila ayadihi. The whole of mankind are the family of Allah. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, the whole of mankind are the family of Allah, and the most beloved by Allah are those who are good to their families. Hadith is in Mishkat Sharif. This is a beautiful illustration of the constitution of Islam, unrestricted and unbound by the fetters of one nation or one people, but spread out to the whole of humanity. This privilege, this status was only granted to Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is why we say this is also the meaning of Khatamun Nabiyyin wa Sayyidul Mursaleen. Now let's proceed to point number 31. The other prophets were bound to the internal specifications or the external applications of their religions. But Khatamun Nabiyyin and Sayyidul Mursaleen, Sayyidina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was endowed and blessed with both the internal and external applications of the deen of Islam. The spectrum and range of Islam was thus much broader and wider than that of any previous religion. I'll give examples now. Every prophet that came before Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the application was as follows, that only internal or only external, one of the two. They could not practice both. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given the internal as well as the external. Let me illustrate the internal and external wisdom granted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the past. Now here comes a very interesting. Hazrat Khizr alayhi salatu wasalam, I give you his example first. Hazrat Khizr alayhi salam and Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. Let's go to that from Surah Kahf. Hazrat Khizr alayhi salatu wasalam was granted internal wisdom, and Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was blessed with external wisdom. Whilst the two of them traveled together, as is contained in Surah Kahf, 18th Surah of the Quran Majid, Khizr alayhi salam did things which Nabi Musa alayhi salam did not understand. Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, the wisdom which he had was the external wisdom, not the internal one. He couldn't see internally the hikmat and the wisdom. Khizr alayhi salam had the internal wisdom, not the external wisdom, except what Allah granted him. So now you get two people, one with the external wisdom, Nabi Musa alayhi salam, and the one with the internal wisdom, who is that? Khizr alayhi salatu wasalam. Look how the story unfolds. Once the two of them traveled together, Khizr alayhi salam did things which Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam did not understand. He did not understand the wisdom of those actions, and he therefore took exception to, until the explanation of these actions were explained to him by Hazrat Khizr alayhi salatu wasalam. Only then did he understand. But he didn't. When Khizr alayhi salam did certain things, Nabi Musa alayhi salam objected. Why did you kill this boy? Why did you make a hole into this boat? Why did you destroy the boat? Why did you make this wall straight and so on? He objected. Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam objected. The reason, he could not understand the hikmah, the internal wisdom. And what I'm saying here, again I repeat, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was granted external wisdom and internal wisdom. This is a rarity of Khatam al-Nabiyyin alayhi salatu wasalam. So let's proceed now to enlighten you even further. Firstly, Khizr alayhi salam, what he did was, according to Surah Kahf, he damaged the boat. When he damaged the boat, he obviously endangered those passengers who were in that boat. The boat's passengers were endangered because he made a hole in the boat. He damaged it. So, what did Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam do? He did not understand the wisdom of this. So, when Khizr alayhi salam damaged the boat, endangering those in it, Nabi Musa alayhi salam could not grasp why he would do such a thing. And he objected. Let me give you the second example before I give you the explanation. Secondly, Khizr alayhi salam killed a person. And Nabi Musa alayhi salam wished to know the reason for killing an apparently innocent person. Why did you kill this person? Khizr alayhi salam, you know you're not supposed to kill a person. Why did you kill this person? Thirdly, they came to a place where they asked for some food. And the people refused them food. The residents of that place refused to give them food. They were hungry. Nabi Musa alayhi salam, Hazrat Khizr alayhi salam. So when they went to a place, I mean, when you have people traveling in this way and you ask for a little bit of bread or some food, you normally give them whatever you have. Nabi Musa alayhi salam and Khizr alayhi salam asked for a little bit of food from this people and they refused. They just refused point blank to give them any food. Yet, when they came to a wall which was about to fall down, Khizr alayhi salam put that wall straight. He made it straight. So, Nabi Musa alayhi salam wished to know why he had done so when they had refused to grant them food. So here it is, three objections by Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. We're only dealing with what is in Surah Kahf. So the first one was, yeah, as I mentioned, the first one was the damaging of the boat. Khizr, why did you damage the boat? These passengers are going to drown. Second, killing this person. Nabi Musa alayhi salam, why did you kill this man? I mean, you know, murder, you can't murder a person. Why did you kill him? He's an innocent man, why did you kill him? And thirdly, this one, which I've just stated here, is that they went to a place and the people refused them to give them food. And yet, in that same place, Khizr alayhi salam goes and a wall is about to fall. You and I would expect they refuse to give you food, walk away from it. But yet, Khizr alayhi salam stands and he puts that wall straight. A wall that would have fallen and maybe injured and hurt people. Khizr alayhi salam goes and he puts that wall, makes it straight. So, Nabi Musa alayhi salam, why did you do this? These people didn't even give us food. Why must you put this wall straight for them? So these are the questions that were asked. A wall that was about to fall down and Khizr alayhi salam put it straight. So Nabi Musa alayhi salam wished to know why he had done so when they refused to grant them food. Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wa Hazrat Khizr alayhi salam then explained the inner meaning and application, the inner wisdom to Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wa salam. And when he comprehended the significance of these actions, when Nabi Musa alayhi salam understood from the explanation of Khizr alayhi salam, Nabi Musa alayhi salam then accepted it. He said, now I understand. So Nabi Musa alayhi salam, in other words, did not have the inner wisdom to understand the motives of Khizr alayhi salam in putting this right. But when it was explained to him, he said, alhamdulillah, I understand now, and I know what the reasons are now. The explanations for these three actions were, firstly, the boat was plying an honest trade or bringing an income for its owners, but an unjust king was seizing the boats. So by damaging it, it escaped seizure and could go on earning an income. The owners of the boat were very poor people. They were earning a little bit of money by taking passengers across in their boat. So they used to earn a little bit, hard-earned money. Now, there was a king of that period. Every good boat that was coming, then he would seize it and take it away from them. In other words, these people that were earning a bit of money would not earn any money. So what Khizr alayhi salam did, he punctured a hole in the boat so that when it came there and they saw, the guards saw that it was a damaged boat, they allowed it to go. And you know how it is, all these people had to do was to get some pieces of plank or wood and fix it up and seat it up and the boat would be okay, which they did subsequently do. So that's how the boat was saved. But that was the reason. Secondly, the youth was killed by Khizr alayhi salam because of rebelliousness and disobedience to his parents, who were pious people, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would grant them a better and more virtuous son. He was a very disobedient and rebellious son. He would not obey his parents. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted this wisdom to Khizr alayhi salam. Okay, now kill this boy. Kill this young man because he is one who is very disobedient to his parents and he's brought them a lot of pain. They have wept for him, cried for him, and so on. So do away with him so that his parents, Allah will grant them another son and he will be a much more obedient son. For that sake, get rid of him and do away with him. When this was explained to Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, then he understood and he said, you know, then he accepted it. So that was the second reason. And then we go on. And the third, the wall was erected straight by Khizr alayhi salam. Now listen to the reason. So that two orphan youths whose pious father had buried a treasure under the wall for them to find it when they came of age. So this wall was falling down. The treasure was buried there. Khizr alayhi salam put it right so that that treasure can remain hidden until those two orphans grow up and then they will find that treasure there. So that is the reason why he straightened it. When he explained this to Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, that the pious parents of this two orphans, they have died, but they had buried treasure here, so when their children grow up, the children will find that, what is the treasure that's buried there. But now all of a sudden the wall was falling down. If the wall fell down, the treasure, people would have looted it, they would have stolen it. So that is why he put the wall straight, so it can remain hidden until the boys are grown up and then they can find the treasure. That is why he put it straight. When he explained this to Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, then Nabi Musa alayhi salam understood the inner wisdom, the hikmah, and then he accepted it. That is what happened there. This was the wisdom behind actions of Khizr alayhi salam, which were of an internal nature and which was not immediately understood by Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam. I now present an example of the remarkable aspect of the deen of Islam, in which both aspects, the inner and the hidden aspect, as well as the outer and more apparent aspect of the rules of Islam and the Sharia laws of Islam, are contained, unlike any previous religion in which these two aspects were separated. In other words, now I'm going to give you another story of how Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how Allah had granted him inner wisdom and outer wisdom. Look, again I say, we started by saying each Nabi and Rasul was given one of the two, either inner wisdom or outer wisdom, one of the two. I've given you the explanation. Nabi Musa alayhi salam had the outer wisdom, not the inner wisdom. Khizr alayhi salam had the inner wisdom to do things, not the outer wisdom. Similarly, now we read, I'll give you an example of how Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was given both wisdoms, the inner and the outer. Hikmat, he had both. And this is rare, because he was Khatam al-Nabiyyin, because he was Sayyidul Mursaleen sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Here is it. First, I recite to you the hadith. The hadith states as follows. Anil Haris ibn Hatim anna rajulan saraka على أهد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فأتى به فقال اقتلوه فقالوا إنما سرق يا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال فاقطعوا فقطع ثم سرق أيضا فقطع ثم سرق على أهد أبي بكر رضي الله تعالى عنه فقطع ثم سرق فقطع حتى قطعت قوائمه ثم سرق الخامسة فقال أبو بكر رضي الله تعالى عنه كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أعلم بهذا حيث أمر بقتله اذهبوا به فاقتلوه. This hadith is as follows. It narrates a story which I will give you now. The story goes as follows. A young man was brought, who the narrator is Hazrat Hatib ibn Haris radiallahu ta'ala, a sahabi. His name is Hatib ibn Haris radiallahu ta'ala. Narrated that a young man was brought into the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who had stolen, he had committed theft. And he was brought, Ya Rasulullah sallam, this man has committed, he has stolen property, he's committed theft. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw him, and after seeing him, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pronounced that he should be put to death. The Sahaba ikram protested. They said, Ya Rasulullah, but he has only stolen, he only committed theft, he hasn't killed anyone, so why such a harsh sentence? Ya Rasulullah, why are you saying that he should be killed? All he did was, he only stole. That's all he did. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw their confusion, their consternation, and then he commuted the sentence to the cutting of his hands, which was done. The right hand was cut. Then this person stole again for the second time, and his left hand was cut. Then he stole again in the Khilafat of Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala for the third time, and his left hand was cut. Then he stole again for the fourth time, and his right leg was cut. In this way, his both hands and both legs were cut. Then he stole again for a fifth time. Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu then stated, "The inner dimension and wisdom of this case was known to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who due to his inner wisdom had pronounced that this person should be killed. Only now, after his repeated thefts five times, has it become apparent to us. But it was known to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from the start. That is the reason why Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said the very first time, take his life. Take his life, kill him. Therefore, I now say that he has stolen five times. He's such a habitual thief. Therefore, take him away and kill him," which sentence was then carried out. This is contained in the Kitab Mustadrak Hakim. Now, such was the inner wisdom, inner and outer wisdom of Rasulullah. When he saw this man, immediately Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Take his life, sentence him to death." And five times he stole. Both hands were cut, both legs were cut. First time, the right hand. Second time, the left leg. Third time, the left hand. And fourth time, the right leg. Crosswise. And then, the fifth time when he stole again. Imagine a person has lost both his limbs, both hands and both legs, and he still steals a fifth time. When he came in front of Hazrat Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, the Khalifa of the Muslimin then realized, and he told the Sahabas that look how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam knew the very first time, this fellow is an ardent thief, he's a habitual thief, criminal. Therefore, the very first time Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pronounced the death sentence on him. But we only realize it now, how deep was the wisdom, internal wisdom of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Both these narrations, that of Hazrat Khizr alayhi salam and of the young man, point to the wisdom of the inner dimension of wisdom that one receives from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Both Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Khizr alayhi salam had this gift of inner foresight and rare wisdom, due to which they could analyze events and persons with superb wisdom and skill by the blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the messengers of Allah were generally blessed with either external wisdom only or with internal wisdom only. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was blessed with both internal wisdom and external wisdom. That is why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam could say before the man had repeatedly stolen five times that he should be put to death, which Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala eventually did, after stating how deep and far-sighted was the verdict of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the person be put to death after the first time that he had stolen. Now we proceed further to the next account, which is the 32nd reason number 32 about the Khatamun Nabiyyin's meaning. The messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were granted clear-cut and distinct rules and laws of life. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was blessed with the rules and laws which the learned and qualified could expose and interpret according to the ethics of jurisprudence, meaning fiqh. In the same way, propaganda at times of war, calamities and confusion create immense fear in situations that erupt suddenly. Therefore, in these situations also, thorough investigation is required by the Muslim leaders, who must then issue statements as to the veracity or non-authenticity of these propaganda of these operations. This command is contained in the following ayat of the Quran Majid, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَوْ رُدُّوهُ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ وَإِلَىٰ أُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْهُمْ لَعَلِمَهُ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَنْبِتُونَهُ مِنْهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Nisa, 4th Surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 83, if they had referred it to the Messenger of Allah and to those in authority among them, those who ask it, those whose task it is to investigate and research it, they would have investigated it. Surah Nisa, 4th Surah of Quran, ayat number 83. In this particular ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that in this was revealed in the time of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sahabas, the Muslimin are told, anything that happens, then first establish its authenticity by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then by those who are your leaders, your chiefs. Go to them and find out from them as to the truth of that statement that is being made. Investigate it. Let them investigate it and tell you whether it is right or wrong. The scholars and ulama of Islam or their political authorities would thoroughly investigate the mas'ala of breaking news and establish the right solution to the problem at hand. New situations keep arising from time to time of a religious nature, political, social in content, and these have to be sorted out and settled from time to time and brought to a resolution. The ulama, the muftis in particular, qualified in Islamic jurisprudence, have the duty, unlike in any previous religions, to study, to critically examine situations in the light of the present, and to then issue a fatwa or a religious decree based on the science of fiqh, of jurisprudence. This kind of ijtihad effort is permitted in Islam on the basis of jurisprudential ethics, and this was blessed only to the ummah of Khatamun Nabiyyin, Sayyidul Mursaleen, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to no other before Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Only in the deen of Islam can the ulama, the mufti, sit down and then contemplate on a matter or a product and say whether it is halal or haram, or any other kind of investigation pertaining to the advance in science and technology, in food manufacture and so on. The muftis will issue a fatwa. No previous religion had this arrangement that the ulama of the day, the muftis of the day, can make a decision which must be accepted by the ummah. Only this Ummat Muhammadiyya, Allah Nabiyyina alayhi salam, has that institution which is established and recognized by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As I say, here it is, وَلَوْ رُدُّهُ إِلَى الرَّسُولِ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْهُمْ لَعَلِمَهُ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَنْبِتُونَهُ مِنْهُ. That if they had referred it first to the Messenger of Allah and to those in authority among them, those whose task it is to investigate it, to research it on the basis of fiqh, they would have investigated it and issued a proclamation with regard to it. That is the fatwa that we talk about. Only in Islam is there such an institution. In the remaining few minutes, let us do one more. This will be number 33. Among all previous religions, one good deed was rewarded with one blessing or favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, with the advent of Khatibul Nabiyyin, Sayyidul Mursaleen, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the system of rewards and blessings for good deeds done in obedience to Allah and to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was increased to 10 blessings for each good deed. No other previous religion had this, only in the deen of Islam. If you do a good deed, you get 10 blessings, 10 rewards for each good deed. That is to say, the blessings were increased tenfold for the ummah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Quran states as follows, مَنْ جَاءَ بِالْحَسَنَةِ فَلَهُ أَشْرُ أَمْسَالِهَا. In Surah Al-Am, 6th Surah of the Quran Majid, ayat number 160, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he that does good will have 10 times as much to his credit. In other words, that good deed will be multiplied 10 times. No previous religion had such an institution. Only Islam has this, where a good deed is multiplied tenfold, 10 times. So this wonderful act is only reserved for the Muslim Ummah of Khatimun Nabiyyin, Sayyidina wa Nabiyyina, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I'm going to do one more. That is the 33rd one that we're going to do. No, 34th one, Mark. The 34th one point that we are making with regard to the Risalat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the following. Each of the previous prophets were blessed with one salah, a formal prayer, at a particular time and in a particular place. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, however, has been blessed with 5 times salah prayer spread throughout the day. That is to say, Fajr, Zuhur, Asr, Maghrib and Isha. 5 times a day is only who has the Ummat Muhammadiyya ala Nabiyyina alayhi salam. All the others had 1 or 2 maybe, morning and evening, maybe 3 maximum. But only the Deen of Islam, Khatimun Nabiyyin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has been blessed with 5 times, his Ummah, 5 times salah a day, which he observed and his Ummah must observe as well. So this was spread throughout the day. This speaks highly of the immense status and dignity of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his position as Khatimun Nabiyyin, as the final messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with the final, complete and perfect message for the eternal guidance of entire mankind, and as the Sayyidul Mursaleen, the chief and leader of all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The origins of these 5 times salah have been narrated in a hadith as follows. Nabi Adam alayhi salam, this is the origin of the 5 times salah. Nabi Adam alayhi salam was granted forgiveness by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the time of Fajr. So in humble submission, he performed 2 rakat salah in praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having received the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that became our Fajr salah. Now let's look. When Nabi Ismail alayhi salam was saved from sacrifice, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam thankfully performed 4 rakat salah at the time of Dhuhr. That became the 4 rakat safar salah granted to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you have the origin of Fajr salah, 2 rakats, Nabi Adam alayhi salam. You have the origin of Dhuhr salah, 4 rakat salah by Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam for having saved Nabi Ismail alayhi salam from being sacrificed. Now let's go on to the Asr Salah. When Hazrat Uzair alayhi salam was revived, he performed 4 rakat salah at the time of Asr in thankfulness for recovering, which became the 4 rakat of our Asr Salah. Nabi Dawud alayhi salam stood up to perform 4 rakat salah at the time of Maghrib in thankfulness to make shukr, but he sat down after 3 rakats. So that became our 3 rakats of Maghrib Salah. And the 4 rakat of our Isha Salah was observed by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was the first one to make Isha Salah 4 rakats. And that has come to us. That is the origins of our 5 times daily Salah. Here again, we see the remarkable status of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the degree of dignity attached to this Ummah. Not only is Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as Khatib al-Nabiyyin and Sayyid al-Mursaleen been vindicated by all these points that I'm making, but alhamdulillah, through that, this Ummah also has been highly blessed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this particular way. This is the lesson for today, and inshallah we will try and conclude next week with more points with regard to this particular lesson, and of course then we go back to the summary of tasawwuf and tariqat, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of us and bless the ummah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We are extremely privileged to belong to his ummah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us and all our deceased Jannatul Firdaus, inshallah. Ameen. We make dua also that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must forgive all our deceased, Allah forgive them, Allah grant nur in their qabr, and that all of us receive the shifaat of Sayyidina wa Nabiina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that Allah keep us in one another's company in Jannah, inshaAllah. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.